Tonight, Mr. Jeff Beatty, son of Ron Beatty from Berean Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. And Jeff has been involved in the radio ministry there at the church for a number of years with his father. And he has opportunity to speak to different groups from time to time. And the Lord has blessed us by sending him our way this evening. So without further ado, we'd like to ask Mr. Beatty to come and speak to us as the Lord directs. Mr. Beatty.
Thank you. I appreciate that. And let me, before I begin, introduce my wife and family to keep everything peaceful at my house, okay? I'd like for my wife, first of all, to stand up. My wife is Linda. My mother's name is also Linda. There are two Linda Beattys in my family. And my daughter is Autumn, and my son is Adam. And so now if they misbehave, you'll know whose children they are. Hopefully they will be on the best behavior, and I'm sure they will be. Before we begin, I'd like to make sure that everyone has a copy of the Return America brochure. I know that there were probably a handful of people that came in after they were passed out. And if you do not have a copy of Return America's brochure, would you raise your hand? And I would like for my children, if you will, they have them. There's one gentleman back there and another one over there. Anybody that you see with a hand raised, if you'll give them a copy of the Return America brochure. And that tells you what we're all about at Return America. My dad is the president of Return America, and he goes all over the state of North Carolina, hopefully soon to be an even broader outreach than the state of North Carolina, but currently he's going to the mountains and to the coast and middle part of North Carolina, traveling about, telling everyone about what Return America is all about. So I'll go over this right at the end of the message, so if you'll keep those handy, I would appreciate it. But let's first of all go to the priority of our message this evening, which is the Word of God. Amen? Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. I appreciate very much the opportunity of being here this evening, and I'm glad I found it, having never been here before. I've never seen so many golf clubs in one place in my life as I've seen this evening. And it got dark right when I needed the daylight the most. And I couldn't see the streets, And thankfully, I was able to get here. Brother Creech guided me here, and I needed radar almost to find it in the dark. But I'm very thankful to be here this evening. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Follow along with me in your Bibles as I read these verses aloud. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead," and this is the purpose, very important purpose, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." I want you to notice the second part of verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says that the reason we should pray for the kings and for those who are in authority, as well as other people, is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. And I want to be honest with you this evening. I am not a person who, by nature, likes to be in a quarrel and in an argument and in a debate all of the time. I do not like strife and contention, and I am not the kind of person who just wants to get right in the middle of a war and start shooting away. That's not what I believe the Christian way is all about. We should all desire to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ And we should all desire to live a quiet and peaceable life, as the Apostle Paul wrote here, verse 3, because a quiet and peaceable life is what's good and acceptable. I believe that without a doubt that the greatest threat to our national security is the breakdown of our homes. I believe that greater than terrorism, greater than the financial crisis that we're facing today, that the breakdown of our homes is the greatest threat that we're facing. In Forsyth County, last year, the Winston-Salem Journal came out that for the first time in history, Forsyth County is where Winston-Salem is located, that for the first time in history, that the majority of the homes in Forsyth County are now made up of something other than a man and a woman living together as man and wife in the bonds of holy matrimony. In other words, for the first time in history, the majority of the homes in Forsyth County are now made up of either single-parent homes or alternative lifestyle homes or homes where people are just living together outside of the bonds of marriage. And then, of course, you can imagine how that affects what's going on in our public school systems and even in our churches, where the family is basically falling apart at the seams. And one of the things that bothers me as an individual is the silence on the part of even many independent fundamental Baptist churches on this issue of the home. I've heard a lot of sermons on the home, and many times it doesn't even address the real problems that are going on there. And the number one problem in our homes today, for instance, is finances. People, men and women, cannot agree on how to spend the money. They have separate checking accounts many times, and they can't agree on what they're going to do financially. And then, of course, there's all types of problems when it comes to men running around on their wives and wives running around on their men, on their husbands. And then, of course, you've got all kinds of problems that causes. And our homes are falling apart. The third cause of divorce in America is in-laws, believe it or not. I hope you can get along with your in-laws, but that is cause number three in our country. In-laws have a negative influence many times on marriages. A preacher once said that's the reason they made creeks and rivers and valleys to separate children from their parents once they get married. And in-laws. But it is true that our families are falling apart. And in the midst of this falling apart of the traditional family is an attempt made by people who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God to redefine the family. And the sad thing about it is that while they're trying to redefine the family as something other than what the Bible teaches, we as Christians, we are as guilty because we are allowing our own families to fall apart many times. And it's almost as though if we believe that this is the biblical way, then why is it that our families are falling apart even in our own churches? And it's not just true of the world out there. Our own churches are filled with people who are on the verge of divorce. They're on the verge of their families falling apart. We're losing our own children. And I thank God that you have a Christian school and that you're doing as Berean Baptist Church has a Christian school. But we're the fundamentalist movement, by and large, conservative Christians, by and large, we're losing our families. We're losing our children. We're losing them to the world. We're losing them because we're not many times the genuine Christians that we're supposed to be as adults. And I think that it's a tragedy. But the truth of the matter is that we do have the answer. It is found in the Bible, the Word of God. And I want to focus in tonight on the fact that, first of all, we are to lead a quiet and peaceable life, because that may sound kind of contradictory to what I'm going to say afterwards, okay. But I want you to first of all listen to a story. George Washington was the very first president of the United States. That's nothing new, is it? But do you know George Washington did not really want to be the first president of the United States? George Washington was the commanding officer of the American Revolutionary War, wasn't he? American Revolutionary Army. But do you know that really, he didn't really want to be that? Do you know what George Washington wanted to do? George Washington wanted to be a farmer. He wanted to stay home at Mount Vernon in Virginia. He wanted to grow his crops and be with his wife. And as a matter of fact, according to the historian David McCullough, George Washington, during the Constitutional Convention, sat in the Constitutional Convention, and while the debates were going on, he drew up plans for what he was going to do at Mount Vernon. His heart was always at home. His heart was always with his wife and always with Mount Vernon. And I'm glad that we have it today in Virginia that we can go to. I'm sometime in the near future going to take my wife and children. My children have never seen Mount Vernon. And I want us to go there to see where George Washington lived. But George Washington did not want power. George Washington did not crave power. George Washington answered the call of his country. And he was willing to sacrifice himself for his country. I read once where, when George Washington became the commanding officer of the American Army, that he was full of youth and vitality and strength. But after fighting through the American Revolution, when he resigned his generalship, when he resigned his office as general, he took out a pair of glasses and he put the glasses on. And when he did, the sound of crying could be heard in the room, because when he put those glasses on, everyone knew that here was a man who, when he started serving his country at the beginning of the American Revolution, that he was full of strength and energy and vitality. And now here he is, obviously having aged during those years, having to read his resignation speech with a pair of glasses. And everyone knew that, and they began to cry when he put the glasses on. As a Christian, I do not want to fight a battle. And I do not like to get into a political arena. And I don't want to have to go to Raleigh. My heart's not in Raleigh. And my heart's not in Washington. My heart's with my home. My heart is with my wife and with my children. And I try to the best of my ability, my wife and I, to make sure that our children grow up in a Christ-centered home. We homeschool our children, and we use Christian curriculum, and we use the Bible, and we are building into our children what we believe to be principles that will guide them throughout their lives. My heart is there. But at the same time, we're living in a day in which there is a threat to my home, and there's a threat to your home. There's a threat in the state of North Carolina by those who would want to redefine what constitutes a Christian home. It's by people who want to redefine what a family is and what a home is. And they want to do it legally, where churches like this one will be forced to accept their definition of what a home is, not what the Bible's definition of what a home is. And so while I dislike political activity, I find that it's necessary, because as a Christian, I'm also an American. And I did not surrender my citizenship as an American when I got saved. I am a Christian American. I am an American Christian. And as such, I have a responsibility to stand up for the freedoms that our forefathers fought for. And I have a responsibility to do it also for the benefit of my family and my children and my grandchildren. Because our country today is made up of people who want to redefine everything that we believe is sacred. So it's time that we realize that doing nothing is no longer an option. We must do something. I read a quote one time that said, "The hottest places in hell are reserved for those people who, in a time of a great moral crisis, do nothing." Do nothing. Doing nothing is a choice, as well as doing something. Our country today is facing amnesia. You know what amnesia is? It's when you don't know your past. Can you imagine what today would look like to you if you didn't know anything about what happened yesterday? Can you imagine what this world would look like to you if you didn't even know who your name was, who your parents were, your grandparents? Everything was new. Everything was strange. Our country today is suffering from historical amnesia. We don't know as a country where we came from. We don't know who made us great. I read a statistic just recently that the majority of the freshman class at Yale University could not name the President of the United States during the American Civil War. We're living in a country today where people are historically ignorant of their own country, so when they pick up the newspaper and they read about what's happening in our country today, it doesn't mean anything to them because they don't know anything about our past anyway. And so people are living day by day with no historical context to what they're reading in the newspapers. That is a very dangerous place to be. We need to teach history to our children. We need to teach American history, biblical history. The New Testament makes very little sense to you if you don't know the Old Testament. The historical books are just as much a part of the Bible as the Gospels are, ladies and gentlemen. And we as Christians need to understand that we can't just pick and choose our way through life. We need to be grounded in what we believe. And so this evening, I want to answer three questions. And some of you who attend the Christian school, you probably have heard these terms. And some of you, I'm sure, more educated than I am, will already know the answers to them. But I want to answer three questions because I believe that one of the problems that we're facing amongst ourselves, amongst conservative Christians like myself, is that we use terms many times that we ourselves don't know what they are. It amazes me how many fundamental Baptist Christians can't name the fundamentals of the faith. I remember in the 1988 Republican National Convention, I watched it, and I remember liberal Southern Baptist Bill Moyers was interviewing some women at the Republican National Convention, and they looked just like a conservative, independent, fundamental Baptist lady. They looked like a group of ladies from a typical independent fundamental Baptist church. They were dressed very conservative. They were very nice. They were very well groomed. They were very polite. They acted very Christ-like. And Bill Moyers walked up to them with a microphone and said, "Why do you oppose abortion biblically?" And none of them could answer the question. And he said, "Do you not know from the Bible why you oppose abortion?" "Well, we oppose it because our pastor has preached against it for years." And he said, "But you don't know yourselves, do you?" You see, that's what I'm talking about. If we as Return America, if we get citizens together and we simply herd them to Raleigh and we say, "Here's what you need to do. You just need to be there. You just need to do something." But we have an uneducated group of people who don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe it. They don't know how to explain from the Word of God what it is they believe. And if we send our children to the Christian schools that dot our landscape, where fundamental Baptist churches have built strong schools, but they don't know even the fundamentals of the faith, and they don't know what the terms mean that they're using all of the time, then when they get into the public arena, when they get beyond these doors, they'll fall on their face because they won't be able to defend what they believe because they've never even been taught the basic definitions that they believe. Number one, what are Judeo-Christian values? Number two, do we have the right to legislate morality? You ever heard that? And number three, what does Return America believe? I want to answer these three questions this evening. What are Judeo-Christian values? How many of you have ever heard that term? Would you raise your hand? All of you. Judeo-Christian values. We hear it all the time. You'll hear it on television. You'll hear usually a conservative Christian will say, "I believe we need to get back to the Judeo-Christian values that made this country great." Well, amen, I do too. But what are Judeo-Christian values? First of all, the word Judeo and the word Christian, Judeo is referring to the Old Testament moral principles that are found in the Old Testament of the Bible. Judeo values, Judeo principles, the ethics, the morals, the conservative Christian morals that are found in the Old Testament, the Jewish part of, the strictly Jewish part of the Bible. Judeo values. Judeo-Christian, the Christian values found in the New Testament. the Judeo-Christian values. The Judeo, meaning Old Testament, that would be where the Ten Commandments come from. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. The moral principles of the Bible is laid down in the book of Proverbs by the wisest and most inspired wise man in the world, in the history of the world, Solomon. The moral principles found in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, Judeo, referring to the Old Testament. Christian, referring to the New Testament part of the Bible, where we will find the emphasis on God first. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Where we find the definition of a family, and where in both the Old and in the New Testaments, defined for us as one man for one woman for one lifetime. Those are the Judeo-Christian values that we believe. So we believe, as a conservative Christian, that what the Bible says about God and man is true. What does the Bible say about God and man? The Bible says that there is one God, and the Bible says that all men are sinners. All men are sinners. They're bad. All of us are bad. I heard a preacher one time, he was asked this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the preacher said, biblically, there are no good people. There are only God's people. And so the correct way to ask that question is, why do bad things happen to God's people? And the answer to that question, we do know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, we believe in a God of purpose. We believe that the Bible teaches that God is a God of purpose. God made you. God gave you a purpose for living. He gave you His will, and usually God's will has a timing device attached to it. It may be God's will for a young person in this building to be a missionary to Japan, but it might not be God's will for you to go today. God's will has a timing device attached to it. And you need to not only know what God's will is, but you need to know God's timing. Don't just rush in where angels fear to tread. It might be God's will. You might be engaged to be married. But it might not be God's will for you to get married tomorrow or to elope tonight or, you know, to have a honeymoon day after tomorrow. No, God's will is a very important part of your life. And you need to understand that it's not enough to say, well, I know what I'm going to do. Well, wait a minute. You need to get on board with God's timing. Don't just rush ahead. Don't just move ahead. Make sure you're doing what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it. And don't do God's will your way. You'll always be disappointed when you do God's will your way. So as a Christian, we believe that traditional family values, when used by conservative Christians, that is Judeo-Christian values. And we believe that our country was founded by men who believed in Judeo-Christian values. Homosexuals didn't start this country. Our country was founded by men who believed that it was a man and a woman. It's impossible to have the kind of home and the kind of country that you want by the values that are being promoted today by our public school system and by our public college system, where you've got homosexuality being taught down at the kindergarten level in some schools, and where you've got it being promoted by our politicians. So the traditional values of our country are based on the Bible, and our Constitution and Declaration of Independence reflect those values. Now, you know as well as I do that the Declaration of Independence says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. We could stop right there and talk about that, couldn't we? It didn't say that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are evolved, that all men came about by an accident, that all men eventually just came into being, but they used the word created. I'm talking about Thomas Jefferson, the deist, who said that all men are created, equal, that they are endowed, they have been given by their Creator, capital C, certain inalienable rights that cannot be taken away by man because they were not given by man. They have been given certain inalienable rights, and that among these are not all of them, but among these are, number one, life, talking about human life, Number two, liberty. And number three, the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These rights came to us by who? Our Creator. Our Creator gave us these rights. So our founding fathers were not atheists. Our founding fathers were not humanists in the sense that they did not believe in a God. And most of our founding fathers were dedicated Christians. And that's something that you need to know. That's something that's not being taught in our textbooks. So the question is being asked today by many of the liberals out there, okay, you bunch of religious writers, you bunch of fundamentalist freaks, you bunch of Christian holy rollers, you're trying to impose your morals on this country. You do not have a right to legislate morality. Any of you ever heard that term? You do not have a right to legislate morality. Well, wait a minute. I want to ask you a question. Can you name one law in the United States that is not legislated morality? For instance, we came all the way from Winston-Salem down here, and we passed speed limit sign after speed limit sign. The speed limit signs are based on what? The idea that human life is worth protecting. Is that a moral law? So they're based on morality, aren't they? They're based on somebody's idea of what is best for the citizens. Somebody decided that 55 and sometimes 65 and sometimes 70 and sometimes 25 and 35 is what's safest for the citizens. Why are they basing speed limit signs on somebody's idea of what is best for human life? Because they're legislating morality. Legislation of morality is in every state of the country. You can't escape legislating morality. And so as a Christian, every law is legislated morality of some sort. Even the tax laws of our country is based on we need money to do certain things based on somebody's sense of morality. So the question is not, do we have the right to legislate morality? The question is, whose morality are we going to legislate? And that's where we are today. Do you know that Return America is interested in a lot of issues? We're interested in the marriage amendment. We're interested in homosexuality and making sure that traditional marriage is taught. But do you know that actually the issues are not the root of the problem? We're in the midst of an ideological, philosophical war in our country today. And we right now are losing. Because nationwide, the humanistic, socialistic, secularistic philosophy that permeates our Christian schools and is getting ready to permeate and dominate our government, both state and federal, they are dominating our country from the perspective of an anti-God worldview. And we as Christians are losing. Our worldview is on the altar of sacrifice today. And we need to understand that it's not just enough to say I'm against abortion and I'm against homosexuality and I'm for Judeo-Christian values and I'll fight to the death for the fundamentals of the faith. But if you don't know what the fundamentals of the faith are and you don't know what the Judeo-Christian values are and you don't even know what Judeo-Christian is and you don't know what the terms are that you're using and you don't really know what you believe or why you believe it, then I can guarantee you that there's some liberals out there that will be able to tear you to shreds because they know what they believe and they know why they believe it. And we need to produce leaders in our country. Our Christian schools need to produce leaders in our country who will come up behind us and will say, I'm going to tackle the liberals and the moderates out there and I'm going to go head to head with you. And I know what I believe and here's what I believe and I can prove what I believe from the Bible, from the Word of God. And when they stand up and say our founding fathers believed in a wall of separation of church and state and they didn't believe that Christians ought to get involved in government, then you ought to be able to come back and say, well, if they didn't, then why did George Washington put his hand on the Bible when he was inaugurated first president of the United States? Well, the truth is we need to be able to go back We need to be able to tell these people, you're lying, you're not telling the whole truth. Humanistic morality is a morality that is centered on man and rejects God, and that's what's dominating our society today. Humanism and liberal Christianity have one thing in common. They both believe that man is good at heart. If you read the history of Nazi Germany, you'll discover that that right before Hitler came to power, that the majority of the German theologians and the German churches were teaching that man is good at heart. I remember watching the movie, The Diary of Anne Frank. Many of you may have seen it. I'm talking about the original black and white movie, The Diary of Anne Frank. And I remember at the very end of that movie, it had an excerpt, supposedly an excerpt from Anne Frank's diary, and the voice of Anne Frank comes over, and it says, after the concentration camp experience, and right as the movie's getting ready to play, the credits and the music's getting ready to play, all of a sudden you have this voice of Anne Frank saying, I still believe that man is good at heart. And that was supposed to be a very touching moment. And I remember looking at that and thinking, that was the problem. That was the problem. Because when you believe man is good at heart, then you believe that the right man, given enough power, will do what is right. And so they gave all of their power to a man named Hitler, who told them everything they wanted to hear and told them exactly why they were where they were. And he even talked about God. Liberal Christianity dominated Nazi Germany, the Weimar Republic in the 1920s. It dominated the 1930s. It dominated Nazi Germany. And there were only a handful of preachers who believed that man was bad at heart. And those were the ones that were put in prisons and put in jails and concentration camps and hanged or simply disappeared. In our country today, liberal Christianity and humanism both believe that man is good at heart. That's the reason that whenever you listen to a candidate on the news, all you have to do is immediately think, where do they stand on government? Are they for big government or are they for small government? Have you ever noticed that it's the ones who are for big government that are also usually, 99.9% of the time, they're also in favor of what? Abortion? Homosexual rights? You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed how those go together? Why? It's an ideology. It's a belief that man is good at heart. That's the reason that in our country today that the humanists and the liberals are saying we need to do away with the death penalty. Why? Because man's good at heart. That murderer is really good. That murderer is a victim of his own circumstances. And it's wrong for us to kill a murderer because the murderer is good at heart. What does the Christian believe, the conservative Christian? What do we believe? Man is bad at heart. Why did the murderer commit murder? Because he's a murderer at heart. He's a murderer. Why do we believe in small government? Why do we believe that we shouldn't give too much power to the government? Because man cannot be trusted with too much power. James Madison said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. As Christians, we have to know why we believe in small government. Why do we believe what we believe? Because of the Bible. You see, it all goes down to what you think morally, ideologically. We need a Christian worldview. You have to think like a Christian. Humanistic morality believes that sex education in the public schools is necessary. Why? Because the students are good. And they don't really mean anything bad. They just want to have a good time. So let's provide the way for them to do it. That's what the liberals are saying. Don't punish your child. That's what the liberals are saying. Because your child is good at heart. Bring out the angel in them. You know, they've got a spark of divinity in them. They will naturally do what's right. Given the right circumstances, pump the money into the school system. Create things for them so that they can express themselves. Why? Because they're good. They're good at heart. But the Bible says man is bad at heart. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like, All like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. I was looking at this guy down here and he got me crisscrossed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, the Bible teaches that man is bad at heart. Old Testament and New Testament. Man is bad at heart. Now, don't let that give you an inferiority complex. We're all in the same boat. That's why you need Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. That's why you need Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. That's why we live in a country today that's 25,000 miles in circumference. 6 billion plus people inhabit this 25,000 mile ball that's flying through space. And every person on this planet has one thing in common. We're all bad at heart. And we need a new heart. We need to say, God, I can't handle it. I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ so that Jesus can give me a new heart. But you see, man is not good at heart, but the liberals believe he is. Humanists believe that man should not be allowed to pray. These students in our public schools, they shouldn't pray. Why? Because by praying to someone other than man, they're acknowledging that man doesn't have the answers. And they are good at heart. Why should they need to pray when they are a God themselves? Humanism believes that man is the center of the universe. Humanism believes that man is the closest thing to God that there is in the world, so whatever man wants to do must be right because it's the closest thing to a God that there is. So man is good at heart. And that's where our public school system is today. They believe that man is good at heart. And we are, and I say this, and I believe I could prove it, but I don't have the time. We are today walking in the shoes of Germany before World War II. Now, I believe, as a Christian, that it's because the Antichrist is on his way. I believe the Great Tribulation. I believe in the rapture. I'm a pre-tribulational Christian. I believe the rapture of the church. But I do believe that the rapture is on the way. I believe the Antichrist is probably living in this world today, but I'm not a prophet and I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know that. But I do believe that. And I believe the rapture could take place today. I don't believe that the next tyrant on the world stage is going to be Hitler. I believe it'll be the Antichrist. But I believe that what happened in Germany is what happened right before Hitler came to power, just like what's happening in the world today is leading up to the rise of the Antichrist. And I believe what we're seeing in our country today is a dominating influence of the idea that man is good at heart, tolerate everything, stand against nothing, everything is right, good God, good devil, good heaven, good hell, everybody do what's right in your own eyes. You ever heard that before? Do what's right in your own eyes because you want to do it. That came right before the flood. Right before the flood. We're living in a time right before a major catastrophe. Now, with all of that positive news that I've delivered to you, what does Return America do? What does Return America believe? And why am I here this evening? Well, first of all, Return America, and if you have a brochure, turn in your brochure for just a moment to the white section in the center. Open it up, and you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 subjects right up here, right above partner with us to restore. You'll see the sanctity of life, sanctity of marriage, biblical morality, religious liberty, and national security. These are the 5 basic tenets of Return America. Now, that's not everything that we believe. We believe more. There's more in the Bible than just these things. But these are the 5 basic tenets of Return America. Number one, we believe biblically in the sanctity of human life. We believe that human life is a gift from God. And if you'll excuse me while I quote a very famous conservative radio host, but I'm not going to right now, but Return America believes that human life is sacred from the womb to the tomb. Human life is sacred from the unborn child to the elderly person with one foot in the grave. We believe in human life being sacred. We believe that we can back it up not only biblically but historically, because it was Thomas Jefferson who said that of all the human rights that have been given to us by our Creator, the very first one is life. Life. It is an inalienable right. It is a right that cannot be taken away by man because it was not given by man. It was given by God. So as a human being, we believe that human life is sacred from the womb to the tomb. That means abortion is unbiblical. That means euthanasia is unbiblical. We believe that the smallest baby in the mother's womb, that it's human life. I remember when I went to a Christian school in Winston-Salem and I graduated from there in 1984, they used, I think it was Bob Jones' curriculum. And I remember in the science book, it gave the basic qualities of life. How do you know something is alive? And I remember that it said that you know something is alive because, number one, it grows. It moves. Now, I quit growing up and I started growing out. I went from a 32 to a 42 waist over the years. But that's a sign I'm alive. I am alive. I'm growing. Human life grows. Life grows. A plant growing out here in the yard, if it's alive, it's growing, or it dies. It grows, it blooms, it blossoms. Now, the life inside of a mother's womb is growing, and it's moving. Two signs of life given to us by the textbook in high school. It's moving and it's growing. But not only is it life, but the fact that it's in a mother's womb, what kind of life is it? Human life. So human life means that if you take innocent human life, is it innocent or is it guilty? Has it broken any law? Has it committed any crime? Has it done anything immoral, unethical? No. So not only is it life, not only is it human life, not only is it innocent human life, but it falls under the category of taking that life equaling murder. What is the definition of murder? The taking of innocent human life. And as a Christian, we cannot support abortion because it is the taking of innocent human life. And we as Christians believe that the taking of innocent human life is murder. We believe abortion is unbiblical, period. We believe that euthanasia is unbiblical. So that's one of the tenets of Return America. Tenet number two, the sanctity of marriage. We believe that it's one man for one woman for one lifetime, biblically, the New Testament pattern. And that means that all alternative definitions of marriage, like homosexuality, transsexuality, bisexuality, they are all unbiblical. They all are disqualified from meaning, equaling what we believe the Bible teaches is a family. The Bible does not teach that marriage is just two consenting adults who agree that they want to live together. That's not biblical. God did not create two men or two women in the Garden of Eden. He created a man and a woman. That's God's original plan. And anything other than that is a perversion of God's intentions. So we believe that, and we believe that our people in Raleigh need to believe it. We believe the people in Washington need to believe it. We believe that Mr. Obama needs to believe it because right now he does not believe that. We believe that every person, that the two candidates running for the governor here in the state of North Carolina, they need to believe that. And by the way, right now on the television screens, I'm seeing these commercials from the two gubernatorial candidates, and one candidate is saying, my opponent opposes school vouchers. Have you seen that one? My opponent opposes school. What are school vouchers? Well, school vouchers is the belief that I, as a person who homeschools, or you, as a person who sends your children to a Christian school, that you ought to have certain amount of your own tax money allocated to you so that you can afford to do it. I mean, why should you pay taxes to the public school when you're sending your children to a Christian school? You're paying two tuitions. Why shouldn't you be allowed to get help from the government for the taxes that you're paying so that you can afford to better educate your children the way God wants you to? And so I believe in school vouchers myself. I mean, you may not, but I do. I'm just telling you my personal position on that. But at the same time, Here's this one candidate saying, I oppose school vouchers, and this candidate supports it. And I told my wife, I hope that candidate keeps on running it. Because the truth is, there are many, many people in North Carolina that would like to have school vouchers. There are many people that would like to have that. So I hope that candidate keeps on doing it. I think they're shooting themselves in the foot. But alternative definitions of marriage, like homosexuality, all of that is unbiblical. Biblical morality is tenet number three. Again, the moral principles of God's Word is what Return America believes. We believe that we ought to have the principles of God's Word guiding the legislative, the judicial, and the executive branches of both the state and federal governments. I think that every president of the United States ought to be a born-again, dedicated Christian. I believe the governor ought to be. But they're not going to be if we don't vote for them and if we don't get them in. So Return America is about trying to get people like that in. People who believe in the Judeo-Christian, Old Testament, New Testament, moral absolutes found in the Word of God. And by the way, the next time you hear somebody walk up to you and say, there are no moral absolutes, say, are you absolutely sure? Because you just contradicted yourself. The statement, there are no moral absolutes, is an absolute statement. When you say there are no absolutes, you've just made an absolute statement. You've contradicted yourself. The truth is, you can't deny absolutes without contradicting yourself. There are moral absolutes. And it's just like what I said a while ago. The question is not, do we have a right to legislate morality? The question is, whose morality are we going to legislate? The Christians or the humanists? And now there's a third ideology coming in very strong, and it's the doctrine of Islam. The belief system of Islam that dominates the third world. And it's not a contradiction, ladies and gentlemen, that the only democracy in the Middle East is Israel. Judea. Christian values. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Democracy and Christianity go together. Tyranny and Islam go together. Tyranny and socialism go together. Tyranny and liberalism eventually go together. Only conservative Christians who believe in the Judeo-Christian principles of the Word of God, they are the builders of freedom. Everyone else wants to build up a monster of a government and make slaves of their citizens. Religious liberty. We believe in religious liberty, that Christians should get involved in government and that government should stay out of the church. I believe that Christians ought to get involved in government because George Washington was a Christian. James Madison, the father of our Constitution, was a Christian. I have a quote, matter of fact, see if I can find it. A quote by James Madison, and I'm almost through. James Madison believed, it's in my Bible somewhere, but I'll tell you what he said. It's here. He said that we ought to govern our country according to the Ten Commandments of God. He was the father of the Constitution. Now they're saying in 1980 that the Ten Commandments are no longer allowed in our public schools. James Madison wrote the Constitution. James Madison was primarily responsible for the Constitution. He was the father of the Constitution. And he said that that our country ought to be founded on the Ten Commandments of God. You see the contradiction? So as a Christian, we have to be armed, and then we believe in a strong national defense. We believe that the greatest way to keep the peace is to stay strong. If a man's getting ready to break into my house and he knows that I don't have any weapon, he has no reason not to break into my house. But if I'm standing there with a double-barrel shotgun and he knows it, that's a deterrent. What have I done? Not only have I just kept my family safe and kept the peace, but I've also, if he does decide to go ahead and break in anyway, I've ridded the community of a pest. I've handled the problem. I've taken care of the solution because he tried to endanger my family. You see, the best way to keep the peace is not through weakness. Christians are not pacifist. Christians are men and women who, 1 Timothy chapter 2, want to live a quiet and peaceable life, but when the time comes to stand, we stand. You know, one of the things, you remember when Peter cut off Malchus's ear? Why did Peter have a sword? Anyway. Why didn't Jesus tell Peter, don't carry the sword? Nowhere in the Bible do you hear of Jesus telling Peter, take your sword. Don't carry your sword. No, he had his sword with him. The problem was he chose the wrong time to use it. Christians are not pacifists, but Christians want peace. I want peace. If it was up to me, all I'd do is stay at home with my family. I'd ask Mr. Creech back here, give me $1 million so I'd stay home with my family all the time. That's all I want to do. That's what I would do. I would stay home with my family. But I can't do that. Neither can you. Issues have to be fought for and stood for, and we are the ones who have to take that stand. The marriage amendment right now in North Carolina, in conclusion, and I'm concluding right now, on March the 3rd, 2009, there will be a rally in Raleigh, the Raleigh Rally. That's nice to remember. A rally in Raleigh, March 3rd, and it concerns the marriage amendment. It's focusing in on trying to get as many Christians in the state of North Carolina as possible, as many independent Baptist churches as possible, to go to Raleigh and flood the courtyard square out there. And last time that happened, there were between 10 and 12,000 Christians that showed up. And they stood out there wanting a marriage amendment as an amendment to our Constitution that defines marriage constitutionally as one man for one woman. One man and woman. Nothing else. No alternative definitions are acceptable. That the Constitution, and do you know that North Carolina and Florida are the only two states in the South that do not have a marriage amendment? And that Florida, that it's on the ballot this year in Florida, but it's not in North Carolina. And do you know why it's not in North Carolina? Because the liberals in our Senate, they know that it would be passed, and they've got some people behind the scenes pushing them not to allow it to come to a vote in our state. That ought to make you mad. I mean, they're wanting to tell me what the definition of my family is. I don't like that. They're trying to tell me what those public school teachers who are paid for by my tax dollars too are going to teach those children about what a family is. I don't like that. And that ought to bother you. That ought to bother every church in this state. And we all ought to get together. And we all ought to say, I'm going to Raleigh in March. And I'm going to show up, and I'm going to knock on my representative's door and let them know I'm there. I'll email them, call them, I'll do whatever. I'll send a flare up in the sky, but I'm going to let them know I oppose what you're doing. I support the marriage amendment, and I want you to support it too. Return America is going to be sponsoring that March the 3rd, and that's one of the reasons that I'm here representing them, and that's one of the reasons that my dad goes all over the state of North Carolina, not just the marriage amendment, but all issues that affect the Judeo-Christian values. Open up your brochure and then I'll be through. You see the red here? The red in the Return America brochure. Look at March. Let's go down to April 28. April 28, 2007, the place is Yadkin County. Unprecedented crowd of 3,000 people attended a Return America prayer rally in Yadkin County to counter the ACLU, Anti-Christian Liberties American Civil Liberties Union, threats against the county commissioner's long-standing tradition of prayer in Jesus' name. Yadkin County is where I'm from originally. There had never been a group that big that ever met in Yadkin County at the Yadkin County Courthouse. Never. Never. 3,000 people showed up. And now that county is on the verge of getting rid of just about everybody that voted against the Judeo-Christian faiths that we hold dear. Why? Because Return America and people of like faith stood together and said, we're not going to allow this to go on. And they did something about it. Look at November 4th, 2007, Davidson County. Return America organized efforts with local pastors to unseat Midway community officials in opposition to public prayer in Jesus' name, replacing them unanimously with their own faith-friendly list of candidates. Look back up at March the 6th, 2007. This is the last Raleigh rally. March 6, 2007, Return America led estimated crowd of 10,000 people. Police said 12,000. The news said 10. Concerned citizens in a rally to support the filing of Senate Bill 13, which is passed, would have strengthened existing North Carolina legislation protecting marriage between one man and one woman, despite efforts from such prominent event speakers as Attorney David Gibbs and Republican gubernatorial candidate Fred Smith, the bill remained stalled in committee and was denied vote on the House floor. Stay posted for further efforts regarding this issue. And now we're going back in 2009, March 3rd, 2009. So that's what Return America is all about. And I hope that you'll consider supporting it individually, so that you can get a copy of this. You already have a copy of this. We would like your mailing address and email, and we'll have emails sent to you if you have email. And you can be updated on what's going on. And I hope you'll do that. I have sheets down here for you to fill out. And if there's any other questions, I'll be glad to answer them. Let's stand, if you would, everyone. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The most important decision, in the world is whether or not you know 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Now, all that I've said is meaningless compared to this question. Do you know 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You say, well, you don't know who I am. I'm a Christian school student. I go to the Christian school. Listen, I've talked to a lot of Christian school students. I taught the Bible class at our Christian school for 12 years. I know just as well as I'm standing here right now that just because you go to a Christian school don't mean you're saved. When I went to a Christian college, and we were told there in a chapel service that there a lot of the freshmen wait till they go to a Christian college before they talk to somebody about their salvation because they were so active in their church that they were ashamed to admit in their church that they doubted their salvation because everybody assumed they were Christians. And when they got away from home, they felt more free to talk to somebody about their salvation. Why not do that today, young person, whoever you are? Maybe you're doubting your salvation. You might be the most outstanding student in your school, but you might not know 100% sure you're saved. Don't be ashamed to admit that. And there's nobody here that will feel sorry for you if you do. We're all here because we love you. Return America is mainly for you more so than it is the adults here. We've got to make some moves now so that you can make some moves later. So if you are here today, you're a young person, you're an adult, you might be young, you might be old, you do not know 100%. I'm not talking about 99%. You don't want to face death 99% sure you're saved. You need to face death 100% sure you're saved. Is there anyone here tonight, and you'll say by raising your hand, nobody's looking, I don't see the whites of anybody's eyes. You're here tonight, and you'll say, Jeff, I don't know 100% sure I'm saved, and I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand, and I will pray for you, and I will not come to you. Anybody like that anywhere? Anybody? You do not know 100% sure you're saved. Is there anybody here, you'll say, Brother Jeff, my life is not exactly where it should be as a Christian. I haven't been doing God's will God's way. I may be doing God's will my way. I'm not saying that you're just acting like a heathen. Don't get me wrong. But maybe you realize tonight that something's not exactly the way it should be in your life, in your Christian life, and you'd like for me to pray for you. I'll do that. And I'm not coming to you, but I will pray for you. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Anybody? Anywhere? I see those hands. Thank you. I see all of those hands. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray this prayer. Thank you for this congregation and for these people. I pray for those who raise their hands, something in their lives could be eliminated. And whatever that is, I pray you'll give them the courage to do that, so that they can draw closer to you. I pray you'll help them to have the courage to make that decision this evening. And I pray for the rest of the people in this building, all of us in this room, help us to be the lights that we should be in this world. Help us to remember that salt stings and light shines, and sometimes it's easier to be light than it is to be salt, but you've called us to be both light and salt. Help us not just to be a light shining on a hill, but sometimes a salt that preserves and stings, but still preserves. Help us to shine and to sting for Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity of being here this evening. Again, if you need another brochure, you can have them until they run out. You know of somebody that's not here tonight that would like a brochure? Maybe somebody would like more information about Return America. Take a brochure and give it to them, again, until they run out. And if you know of somebody that would like to sign up, maybe you've signed up, but you know somebody else that's not here that's not, take a piece of paper. It has a place. Fill it out. My son has them. He's bringing them up here. They'll be right here on this table. And please fill it out and make sure that I get it before you leave, okay? I appreciate the opportunity for being here this evening. On behalf of my dad and on behalf of Return America, thank you for your support and for your time. Whoever.